This morning we want to talk about forgiveness. We've been going through the Peacemaker series and talking about what is involved in peacemaking. And next on the agenda is forgiveness. There can really be no reconciliation without forgiveness. You can't reconcile with someone unless you actually forgive them. But this morning I want to talk about forgiveness in this context, the context of sin. You really can't understand forgiveness unless you first understand the idea of sin. 1 John 3:4, you turn to 1 John 3:4 with me, says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do the good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Our catechism mimics these scriptures when it says, "Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God." Notice it says the law of God. Not just the law of God. What law is it a transgression of? Well, it's a law that is personal. It's a law that comes from a person. See, if you're like me, you've been raised in a deistic, sometimes modern, sometimes even postmodern society. And the postmodern aspect, the modern aspect, and the deistic aspect of our society has a concept of righteousness like this. It says, righteousness is something that just exists out there. This concept of right and wrong just exists, even apart from God. But a scriptural understanding of sin understands that law is a law from a person. That law is from God. It doesn't just exist out there as some separate from God objective reality. Sin is inherently personal. And it's objectively personal. Now, personal may imply some sort of subjectivity, but when it comes to God, subjectivity and objectivity are essentially the same thing. Because what is subjective to God is an objective reality. So certainly righteousness is objective because it comes from God, but it is first and foremost personal. Sin is not just missing a mark, as some have left the definition. It's not just a mechanical or arbitrary breaking of this notion of right, this notion of righteousness. It is a direct, conscious disregard of God's person, His Word, and His authority. It's a rebellion against Him. Likewise, though obviously to a much lesser extent, when someone sins against us, it's a sin against us. Against our person, or whatever authority we might have. If you're a father, if you're a mother, or you're a leader in some respect, a sin against you is a sin against your person. Maybe just as an equal, maybe just as a brother, but it's a sin against your person. There's a great scene, for those of you who like Shakespeare, I kind of like Shakespeare, in Henry V, there's a great scene where the envoy from England goes to France. And he's addressing the King of France. And the King of France, he addresses the King of France with regard, makes a petition to him, treats him with respect. But to the Prince of France, the Dauphin, as he's titled, he gives a different response. The Dauphin stands there and he looks at him and he says, "So, I stand here for him. What to him from England?" he says. He's pretending not to be himself. And the envoy turns to him and kind of with his look of disdain says, "Scorn, defiance, light regard, contempt, and anything that may not misbecome the mighty sender doth he prize you at." Just lays him out. And he does this because the Dauphin has actually insulted the king, Henry. And that's how that's what the whole thing is about. It's about Henry V versus the Dauphin and the battle that ensues. But the word's there. Precise. He knowingly sins against the Dauphin. He says, scorn and defiance, slight regard. See, this is the sin against a person. This is what we struggle with. Is that disrespect. It's the defiance. It's the slight regard that people give us. Here's an example. Say somebody breaks something of yours that's important or valuable to you. You know, say if it's a, you know, if it's one of you ladies, it's a grandmother's china vase or something very important. If someone breaks something of yours, there's a whole spectrum of occasion here. On one end, you have a breaking that maybe is just completely accidental. It's completely inadvertent. And it's essentially unavoidable. He couldn't have avoided it. And in the middle of the spectrum, there is the breaking of something because they're giving careless regard to it. They're not really regarding the fact that it's really important to you. And they're giving light regard to it. And then on the far end of the spectrum, there's the entirely malicious and cool breaking just out of just maliciousness and spite. And obviously, there's a completely different world here. One end there's an accident, one end it's malicious. Now, if it's on the accident side, you're willing to excuse it. But if it's malicious and cruel, obviously that's a sin against you and your person very clearly, and that's going to have to be dealt with in terms of forgiveness and reconciliation. But in the middle ground, this is where we all live. Because you don't often know how slight was the regard. Was it contemptuous? Was it disrespectful? Or was it just slightly careless? Well, often you don't know. And this is where the sin happens. The sin, the forgiveness, the reconciliation that happens between us happens in this middle ground, because the sin is not the breaking. The sin is the disregard. The sin is the contempt that they might have for your person. It may be small, it may be great. I don't know. See, and this distinction is important for us because the difference between excusing and forgiving is huge. You can excuse, or you can condone, or you can forgive. See, God never excuses sin. Turn with me to Exodus 34, 6 through 7. God says of Himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, how can He do both? He says He forgives and He clears transgression. But He says He doesn't clear the guilty. He doesn't excuse the guilty. See, He forgives iniquity. He does not condone or excuse it. And there's a big difference. Huge difference. It's two worlds of difference. To excuse something is to say that it's unimportant. Either the behavior is unimportant, the effect is unimportant, or the person is unimportant. That's why when you kill a squirrel in your backyard, it's still killing, but it's relatively unimportant because of the offense against. It's offense against a rodent in your backyard. But if you kill a man, that's in God's image. And so the person is important. And that needs to be dealt with in a much different way. You see, to forgive is to fully acknowledge the sin, however serious and offensive it is, and then to accept the debt incurred by that sin and be willing to pay the price for that sin. Scripture says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ forgave you. And God also says in Colossians 3:13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And the price for sin could be manifold. It may be a willingness to pay for the broken plate, assuming that it has no sentimental value, which is relatively small, all the way to accepting the painful thoughts and feelings towards someone that is truly guilty of unrepentant despising and or just complete and utter disregard of you. There's a two spectrums. You got one over here. I kind of pulled this in a little bit. Got one over here a little bit, and one over here a little bit. But still, that sin has got to be paid somehow. You see, we're decent enough at excusing and condoning. If we don't feel that someone has disregarded us, if we don't feel that someone has disrespected us, then it's relatively minor. And we find it typically easy to excuse or condone. And we can do this in lots of different ways. We can do this by just misunderstanding. Or we can do it by not acknowledging that there's actual sin involved towards God. Or that it's not actually a sin against us. We can do this intentionally. We can do this by fooling ourselves. We can do this by equivocation about what even righteousness is. Or maybe even just lying to ourselves. I've been guilty of that lots of times. As I work through these issues, I realize that in my own heart, there's lots of opportunity to just equivocate and to say, oh, well, that doesn't really matter. And it does matter. And when you deal with it in reality, that's when the forgiveness becomes important and becomes difficult. See, that's why it's easier typically to deal with little children on these issues. When you deal with a little child and they do something, well, it's pretty easy to believe that a little one's actions are not a disregard to you or despising. You can just see them as relatively innocent. And maybe they did something bad, but towards you, the offense is not that great, so you can kind of deal with it. This is also why newer and superficial relationships are sometimes easier. Because we don't know the person well enough yet. And we don't have to impute as much disrespect to their words and actions. But in contrast, the more you know someone, and the more important they are to you, the more you notice that lack of regard. The more you notice their own self-centeredness, and the more important their thoughts are towards you, and the more important they become, and the more consequently, the more hurtful they become. See, forgiveness does not condone, because it actually establishes the wrong thing. It would not be forgiving if it were not a real and substantial offense. So real forgiveness is difficult. Once we see the disregard and once we see the contempt, whether it's small or great, in someone's behavior, then it becomes difficult. That's when it becomes hard. And so when you're forgiving, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to be honest. And you've got to first establish the truth of what the sin is, both to God and to you. You've got to realize what it is before you can actually forgive it. You can't just write it off and excuse it. You've got to actually deal with it and say, no, this person actually, they've actually sinned against me. The second element to forgiveness is you have to realize that you cannot actually forgive people on your own. Without the grace of God, you will fail. And you will forgive. You will fail to forgive what is both in a way that is both meaningful to you, meaningful to the offender, and healing to you. Memories will lurk. Those memories will lurk in the background and they will poison your thoughts and prevent you from rebuilding any kind of relationship with that person. Without God, you can only pretend. You can only equivocate. You can only excuse. But to truly forgive a real offense, it's going to take the grace of God. Thirdly, you must realize that forgiveness is not a feeling. Feelings go with it, but it's not a feeling. Forgiveness is a covenant. Forgiveness is a promise. There's a funny story about the pastor who's counseling with a wife, and the wife says to her pastor, she says, you know, every time I argue with my husband, he gets historical. And the pastor says, well, I think you mean hysterical. And she says, no, I mean historical. Every time we talk, he brings up the past, and I get a history lesson about how bad I am. True forgiveness will always cost you something. In the Greek, the word is ephemai. And in Matthew, when the scripture says, forgive us our debts, Matthew is referring to something that is owed. There is a cost. In a real offense, there is a debt created, and it must be paid by someone. Either by you or by the offender. And paradoxically, if you leave the debt to be paid by the offender, it's going to extract a rather huge price from you in the long run. Now, forgiveness at times can be simply and easily paid. Sometimes God lets us forgive it, and it moves on. But at other times, it may in fact require long years. Patience, long-suffering, enduring patience, painful memories, loss of prestige with others, loss of enjoyment in the relationship, or even actual material loss. And it has to be born with equanimity and loving kindness. Ken Sandy, in his book, summarizes the covenant of forgiveness in four promises. Four promises are, I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. And I will not let this incident stand between us and hinder our personal relationship. These are four promises that have to be made. And his wife came up with this nice little poem that summarizes these thoughts. It's a little more catchy, easy to remember. Good thought hurts you not, gossip never, friends forever. Good thought, I will not dwell on this incident. Hurt you not, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Gossip never, I will not talk to others about this incident. And friends forever, I will not let this incident stand between us. You see, this is what God does with us. And He says, I removed your sins far from the east as from the west. He's not saying He forgets. In the sense, God doesn't forget anything. He's omniscient. But He doesn't let the action stand between you in your relationship. And that's what real forgiveness is to not let it stand between you. Now, real forgiveness requires repentance. If there is no repentance, then you at least got to be willing to keep the first promise. In fact, that's pretty much all you can do. The first promise, not to dwell, is really a promise you make to God. And it's unconditional to behavior of the offender. You have an attitude toward the person that I'm willing to forgive you if you repent. And you're not going to dwell on it. You're not going to continue to focus on it. It's a promise you make with God. Now, the other three promises are conditional. And they're really conditional on repentance. There's a great story of two men, Jake DeHazer and Mitsuo Fuchida. Mitsuo Fuchida was an airman in World War II. Excuse me, not an airman. He was a Japanese airman. And he led the attack on Pearl Harbor. He was the airman that led the attack. I think we've ever seen Tora Tora Tora. He's actually represented there. And Mitsuo Fuchida went back home crushed because of the loss. And he went into deep depression. And there's another man by the name of Jake DeHazer. Jake DeHazer was another American airman that was put in a Japanese prison camp. And he was brutally cared for and brutally abused. He went back home bitter and angry. Jake DeHazer came to Christ. Jake DeHazer went to Japan. Jake DeHazer led Mitsuo Fuchida to Christ. And these men came to actually work together for the sake of the gospel, and they forgave each other. This is a great story of forgiveness. It was real offense, real sin, and they forgave each other. Now, the part of forgiveness that often can be difficult is this confirming of repentance. It can be a difficult process, and it requires patience and careful communication. Work will often need to be done to help the offender confess clearly and specifically. And this could be a challenge. Because oftentimes you're faced with a riddle. Well, how do I help them? How do I help them make a confession when it could make the confession unreal? You know, say someone has shown a substantial disregard for you in some way that happens to be around some context or something that's relatively unimportant to this discussion. But trying to point this out to them may actually only elicit a pretentious confession that's really not all that heartfelt. And if you don't have a real heartfelt confession and a genuine confession, it's going to be hard to actually make the other three promises. You're going to have to work that out. And that can take time. That can take prayer. And that can take real concern and real love. In summary, remind us, first, in order to really truly forgive, you have to be truthful about the sin and offense. Don't overstate it, and don't understate it either, for the wrong reasons. You know, if you really like somebody, you might be willing to make, you know, equivocate for them and just kind of brush it under the rug and excuse it. Or and if they have a tendency to annoy you anyway, you may have a tendency to overstate it. But you got to be truthful about it. Number two, remember that forgiveness isn't for sissies. You cannot do this alone. You must have God's help. Three, excuse if it's appropriate. But remember that condoning and excusing is not the same thing as forgiving. Four, you need to assess your contribution to the problem itself. You need to address your own sin in the midst of the conflict and make sure that you see that clearly when you're trying to assess the sin and the offense. Five, commit yourself to meditating on the fact that God is using this situation for your own good. In order to forgive, you're going to have to just stand firm on the idea that God is using it for your good. He's not using it to abuse you. And six, most important of all, remind yourself that God has paid your debt against Him. He has forgiven your offense. He has not excused it. He has forgiven it. He has paid your debt and forgiven you. And therefore, you have the power then to forgive others for their sins. Let us now come before our God and confess our sins to Him, remembering that He has been faithful and just to give us our sins. Let us quietly confess our sins before Him. Father, we come before You and we want to confess our sins. Father, we are reminded this morning that our sins against You are not arbitrary. They're not accidental. And sometimes the circumstances surrounding our sin against You is secondary and even tertiary. The real issue, Father, is that we have disregarded You. We have given You slight regard. We have held You in contempt, counted You unimportant in the calculations of our own mind. Father, this is our sin against You, that we have not regarded. We have disrespected You and Your authority, Your word and Your person. And Your law, Father, is an expression of that authority. And we find that we cannot, by our own strength, conform ourselves to that expression of Your authority. We find every time we try, God, that our sin within us fights against us. When the law says thou shalt not covet, then we struggle all the more. Father, we confess this before a holy and just God. Father, we praise You that You actually forgive us. You show us how these things are truly sins, and then You forgive them. You pay the price, and You have paid the price on the cross. Your wrath has been satisfied. The dishonor that has been done to You must be paid. Taken care of. The disrespect that was done to You, it must be paid to a great King. It's been paid. Father, we acknowledge that before You, and we ask, Father, for Your help as we forgive each other. As we truly care for each other. Not excusing, not condoning, but forgiving. Father in heaven, may Your word speak to us this day, and may You be pleased
our worship. In Christ's name we pray.